Amen. Please turn again in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 13, where we will read verses 1 through 9, and then the verses 18 through 23. 1 through 9, and then 18 through 23. And this will be our text that we will consider in the preaching of the Word this evening. Hear now again the Word of the Lord. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Turning now to verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, when the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. O great shepherd of the sheep, and great sower of the seed, we plead with you now that by your mighty Spirit you would cultivate and fertilize our hearts, that we would receive the sowing of your word with joy, bearing fruit to the glory and honor of you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have been for some time now, two weeks in the evenings, have been entering into a series on the kingdom parables. Tonight is the first evening that we will actually encounter one of these parables. God helping us, we will go through many more yet. We have seen so far in our introduction to the kingdom parables two things. And perhaps I can give you an illustration to review what we have done so far. We have considered, in the first place, the nature of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God itself. We describe this to be like a jewel. And in the first message on the kingdom of heaven, we looked at that, as it were, from a distance, surveying it from different angles and different viewpoints, considering the nature of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring. We saw that Jesus said that the kingdom he came to bring was a kingdom which was not of this world. We saw that it was a spiritual kingdom. We saw that it was a kingdom where its activity in the present day happens in the realm of the hearts of men. That God in Christ, by the power of his Spirit, is busy subduing sinners with the power of the gospel and delivering them, as we heard this morning, from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a kingdom which is engaged in spiritual warfare and which is advancing in the present age against the kingdom of darkness. We not only saw that the kingdom was a kingdom which was spiritual, which was advancing in the hearts of men in the present age by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel, but we also saw that the kingdom and the mysteries of the kingdom are a gift from God. That for us to understand what the nature of the kingdom of heaven is requires supernatural change. It requires regeneration. It requires the work of the Spirit to take dead hearts and blind eyes and deaf ears and turn them into understanding hearts, hearing ears, and seeing eyes. And perhaps you remember, we also described the kingdom as that jewel and the kingdom parables as facets of a jewel. That each one of them teaches us a different aspect of this kingdom, a different particular truth about the kingdom. And that the parable itself is designed to reveal that truth to those who God has chosen to reveal His truth, but also in a sobering way to hide or conceal that truth from those who are bound and determined to rebel against the Son of God. Well, here we come to Jesus, and we come to the first of these kingdom parables, and we will learn the first of one of these facets of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching in Capernaum. He has been teaching to a crowd which is increasingly divided concerning who He is. He's preaching to a crowd which has even accused Him of being in league with the devil himself and being an agent of the kingdom of darkness, on account of the supernatural powers which are evidently His. But the crowds still swell around Him, and His critics are not able to drive away His followers. We find Him here in the beginning of chapter 13. He has come out of a house in Capernaum. He has gone to sit down by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so much that He got into a boat and He sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was gathered around Him on the shore. Now, Capernaum was on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was surrounded by great hills. And Jesus begins His kingdom parables with a parable about a sower who sows seed, about a simple farmer. And if you would have been in the crowd that day, perhaps that very day, you could have simply lifted your eyes to the hills around the Sea of Galilee. And there could have even seen a farm, where there would have been a farmer and a sower sowing his seed. He was teaching using the ordinary, accessible things of his day. And he was teaching the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, this parable has various elements. If you look at the parable itself, you'll see it's composed of four basic elements. There's an activity first, the activity of sowing. The sowing is the preaching of the word. If you look at verse 19, you see that Jesus says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," the sower who is going out is dispensing the word of the kingdom. The word is being preached. The great central activity in this parable is the active preaching of the word. The sower himself, in verse 3, "Behold, a sower went out to sow," is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his agents, his ministers, his preachers, those lawfully ordained to declare his word. That's the second element. So you have the activity of sowing. You have the sower himself, Christ, and also he sows through his preachers. We see that in verse 37 in a later parable. The activity of sowing is described. Jesus answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Now, what is the seed itself? Well, if we look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8, the seed which is being sown is the Word of God. It is the gospel of the kingdom. And it is, for us, having reviewed this, the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that Christ Jesus saves sinners. Then there's one final element, key element to this parable, and that is the soil. The soil. And again, Luke tells us in his gospel, particularly and explicitly, that the soil is the hearts of men. And this parable is centered around the soil. Because the first three elements, the sowing, the preaching of the word, the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the seed, which is the word of God, never change. They're constant. But what changes throughout the parable is the soil on which the seed falls. Well, this parable is like the master key to all the kingdom parables. It tells us the great central truth of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. It's like a master key, and it teaches us this simple truth, this simple proposition, that citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is determined by how the message of the kingdom is received. It's a very simple truth. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is determined by how the message of the kingdom is received. And we're going to see four different responses, four different ways that we can respond to the message of the kingdom. Well, Jesus gives four pictures in this parable that teach us four different ways that we can respond to the preached word, the message of the kingdom. And he does that by giving us four different soils, four different types of hearts. And the first picture that he gives us is this in verse 4. The sower, well, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. The scene is this. We have a sower, a simple farmer, with a bag of seed, and he is beginning to sow his seed. It's springtime. It's planting time. And he, with the hope of a harvest, is going out and he is casting that seed through his field. And he is coming along the edge of the field, and there along the edge of the field, the place where he commonly walks, is a hard beaten path. As he sows that seed, some of that seed sprinkles over from the fertile field and falls on that hard path. Well, what's the significance of this simple picture? Well, Jesus gives the significance to his disciples in verse 19. He describes the significance of this as, when everyone receives the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Well, Jesus describes a particular person here. He says that the one whose heart is like that hard, worn, and beaten path is the one whose heart is hard to the word of the living God. Who, when that word comes to him, it simply bounces off. There's no response. This is the unregenerate man whose heart is like a hard rock, a stone. And the word simply bounces off. Who is Jesus describing here? He's describing all natural unconverted men. He's describing every man, woman, and boy and girl that lives and has not had that supernatural softening work of the Spirit of God. And he's saying, when the word hits your heart, if you haven't been given ears to hear and eyes to see, it simply bounces off and then is devoured by the birds. Notice the mechanism of hardening here in the parable. It's a sobering thought. But who would have beaten that path down? It would have been the sower, the farmer himself. That there's a familiarity even here with sowing. There's a familiarity. There's a regularity. There's the farmer, the sower constantly passes by. But with each pass of the sower and each new cast of the seed, the path gets harder and harder. See, hardening comes to the one who sits regularly under the sowing of the word. Hardening comes to the one who sits regularly under the word preached. The word preached always has its effect. But notice it's not just a hard heart here. There's something else at work. Because Jesus says not only is the hard heart and not only does the seed bounce, but as it's now laying there on this hard path, the birds of the air come and snatch it up. And Jesus says that's the devil who comes, and before that seed can even begin to find a place to settle, it's snatched away because of the hardness of the ground. We just confessed a few moments ago what is required of those that hear the word preached. At the end of that confession, we read this, that we are to receive the truth with faith, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate on it, confer of it, and hide it in our hearts. The question I would ask you this evening is, are you this hearer? Are you this hearer? When someone asks you tonight, perhaps one of your children on the way home, Mom, Dad, I didn't understand the preaching tonight. Can you help me understand? And you have to say, I don't remember. What has just happened to you is the very thing that is described in the parable. The seed of the word has bounced off your heart, and the devil has snatched it away, and you have nothing left. It's easy for us to immediately look at this parable and think, this doesn't happen to me. I'm sure I'm the one who's bearing fruit. But Jesus is preaching to those who are Israelites, who have heard the word again and again, and who have the scriptures of all the nations of the world. And he's saying, listen, this regularity, this having the word, is something to be taken with great soberness and care. For even you, Israel, can have my word, and it can bounce off your heart, and it can be snatched away, and you can walk out of church, and you cannot have any idea what word has just been preached to you. Perhaps you think you have plenty of time to consider the word. Perhaps this week, tired, maybe next week, I'll listen better. You remember Felix who said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. You remember Pharaoh in Egypt, who Moses came again and again and again with the word of God. And his answer was always, tomorrow I will listen. Tomorrow I will take the word to heart. Tomorrow I will change. Tomorrow I will let your people go. And he died, perished under God's heavy hand of judgment at the bottom of the Red Sea. You see, every time we hear the word of God, if we do not meditate on it, confer of it, and actively take it up into our hearts, soil of our hearts simply becomes harder and harder. And we become in greater danger each passing day to join with the thousands upon thousands who have perished by playing the fool with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. While it is yet today, see that you do not refuse the God who speaks the word of the gospel to you. Well, that's the first picture that Jesus gives of our hearts in response to the gospel. He says, if you have a hard heart, you are not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Well, the second soil that Jesus describes to us here is the shallow ground. And the king citizenship proposition, what he's teaching in this second soil, is that a temporary response to the gospel also excludes you from the kingdom of heaven. And he sets a second scene before us. He says this, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And so here we have the picture of the seed, the sower sowing the seed. And now the ground appears to be good. It's not a hard path anymore. It looks like ground that seed can drop into. And even when that seed falls into it, it seems to be a very lively seed. It springs up right away and begins to grow. It's full of hope and promise. But then the sun starts to beat down on that seed. Because it has no depth of earth, the ground dries up, the seed dies, and the plant withers away. That's the scene. What does Jesus teach us that the significance of it is? Well, he says that we can even hear the word of God, but a superficial, shallow, and fleeting response to that word is not a true response to the message of the kingdom. And this is how this so often happens to us. We find ourselves in a personal crisis. We find ourselves under pressure. We find ourselves in trouble with family or friends or in our job. We feel the pressures of life. And we go to find a solution to those problems, and we hear about this Jesus who can heal the sick and who can raise the dead and has the very supernatural power of God. And so we go running to church and we begin to bow and worship and think that God perhaps can solve my problems. Then we hear the word, and Jesus says that it's even received with joy. This is it. This is what is going to fix my problem. And yes, the Lord can use experiences of grief and sadness and trial and sorrow to bring us to Himself and to break us. But we have to be careful to ask the question of what drives us to the gospel and to Christ in the first place. See, because when this superficial response that Jesus is talking about begins to fall under the heat of trial and persecution, and when that reason that Christ was first needed has faded away and the pain has diminished with time, the heat of persecution begins to come. And that faith, which has no root really in Christ or the gospel, begins to fail. And you see, Jesus says that the gospel will bring trials. That if we follow after Him, we will surely bring trials. In Matthew 24, He tells His disciples, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. But the one who endures," listen carefully, "the one who endures to the end will be saved." Paul's testimony in Romans 5:3 was that he rejoiced in tribulations, in sufferings, in grief, because he was doing so for the Savior. You see what Paul's experience is here. Is that tribulation and trial and suffering were things that he could rejoice in. But the shallow ground here, rather than rejoicing, his faith begins to disappear and to fade. The reason why he wanted Christ in the first place disappears. The question that comes to you again this evening is, this the kind of hearer you are? How do you respond under trials? Do you run to the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel? Or do you run from Christ and the gospel? What problem brought you to Christ? What was it that compelled you to seek out the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it some temporary life situation? Or was it the fact that you are a sinner and you stand before the living God without any hope of His mercy and you clung to the one who can bring you to the Father, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? See, if that's your hope, and any trial and persecution will only cause you to grow deeper in your love for a Savior who can save you from sin and from the trials of this present world. See, if this is you again, you need to cry out to the Lord to pray for a heart of flesh, that you would be ready for the Word, and that that heart of flesh then would take in the seed of the Word, and that you would grow and prosper. As Ezekiel 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That heart of flesh will receive the Word, and the Word will prosper." So the second thing Jesus teaches in this parable is that a temporary response to the message of the gospel means no citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. There's a third and, again, another sobering picture that Jesus gives to us. And He teaches us, again, another simple truth, and that's that a half-hearted response to the message of the kingdom is also reason for exclusion from the kingdom. A half-hearted response to the gospel excludes you from the kingdom. And again, Jesus gives us another scene here. He says, "And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." I don't know if you've ever had a garden. One of the things that plagues your garden is weeds. As you put a seed into the ground, you see these cursed plants that come up around it, literally. And somehow, in ground that seems so difficult to grow something fruitful in, spring up and overtake and choke out the very garden that you wish to grow. And the only way to deal with it in your garden is to weed continually the garden. And to continually take these competitive, infested plants that infest your garden and get rid of them, so that this life that you want to grow and prosper has the room and the ability and the light and the water to grow. Well, that's the picture Jesus is saying here. He says some of this seed falls into thorn and weed-infested ground, and it's choked off. What's the significance of this picture that Jesus gives us again? It's a simple picture, but it's a sobering picture. He says in verse 22 that there are two things that choke the word. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Jesus is saying that if you don't respond with your whole heart, but you are captivated by the cares of this world and the riches that this world has to offer, and your heart is divided, you have not received the message of the kingdom as you ought to. You see, Jesus puts two things before us. He says the ground that the seed has fallen on is already occupied, and the competition in your heart is fierce. The worries of this life, you have not accepted and bowed down before the sovereign King of the universe. And so preoccupied with what might happen tomorrow and what life might bring, and so afraid of tomorrow, there is no trust in the God who has promised to be with you today. See, the kingdom citizen says this: take no thought for the morrow. Not that he doesn't plan, but that he is unwilling to worry and to fret on what will happen tomorrow, because he knows that everything that comes tomorrow comes from the hand of his loving heavenly Father. You see, Jesus says we're not to be worried about tomorrow, what happens to our health, our safety, our neighborhood, our children. We're not to be consumed by what tomorrow might bring. We're not to be wrapped up so in the cares of this world that we're unable to trust the God who made the world. But rather, we're to seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then all these things will be added unto you. But closely linked to the worries of this life and a fascination with this present world, Jesus says, is the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus talks here about simply the love of this world, the love of money. And the question that would come to you this evening is, what drives you? What motivates you? What are you living for in this present life? Is it to attain wealth? And what is it that you dream about obtaining? A new car, a house, an iPod, clothing, a PlayStation, whatever it might be. Jesus says that if these are the desires of your heart, if this describes what you think about, what you meditate on, what you plan to do and get tomorrow, they're like weeds which are going to choke out the word in your own heart and life. What do you read? The word of God central in your life and in your family's life? Or is it choked out by an endless stream of information from the internet and your television and magazines and newspapers? All of those things can be used very well, but are they choking out the very life of the word in your life and home? Are they growing up like weeds and slowly your Bible is being devoured and hidden and you can no longer find it in your home? There's also with this a corresponding dislike of spiritual realities. If you're saying, well, I don't dream about these things, I just think about them now and then. But if you find yourself also coming to the point where you say, perhaps, when will the service be finished? When will the Lord's Day be over? When will tomorrow begin so I can get back to the things that I love? Jesus said these are signs that your heart is infested with weeds, and that you're in danger of losing the very word which he has given to you. See, the stony ground here tries to add Jesus to his life somewhere between his cottage and his car and his boat and his 401k as an insurance policy for life. But then that commitment to Christ begins to fade away. The preoccupation with the world begins to grow. And if that is you, Jesus calls such people fools. For Jesus is the master and the owner. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything in this world is his. And those who belong to him and his kingdom are the inheritors of the heavens and the earth. But we set our minds on such low things. And we are tempted to revel in the gifts rather than the giver. You see, with or without the goods, you have the master if you are in Christ. But if you love the goods, what did Jesus say? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So Jesus asks another question. Are you preoccupied with this present world? The gospel of the kingdom is not adding Jesus to your life as another possession, but it is falling at the feet of Jesus in worship and adoration and praise and saying, Lord, you are the Lord of all my life. All good gifts come from you, and I will worship you alone. Well, Jesus now comes to the last soil type. He comes to the last picture. And after giving these three sobering, probing pictures, he now gives a glorious picture. A picture of encouragement and a picture of hope for the people of God. And the scene he sets is this in verse 8, but others fell. It's almost like a footnote to the parable. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. And Jesus goes on to explain this as the seed falls on the field. And if you get the picture that Jesus is painting, it's this great vast field. It's fertilized, it's cultivated, it's prepared by the farmer, it's ready for sowing. See, the parable is really full of gospel hope. For the farmer has prepared these great fields which are ready for harvest. And now the seed begins to be sown in these fields, and what happens? The seed falls into the earth, and it's moist, and it's fertilized, and the sun is just right, and the seed begins to grow, and the fruit begins to show, and the farmer rejoices. The significance of this that Jesus teaches us is that there are hearts which are full of good soil. See, there are hearts that of those who are God's people, who have ears to hear, of understanding to understand the word of God. The sovereign God is indeed at work in the world. He is indeed at work planting the word of God into the soil of our hearts. My wife and I, as you know, are from Canada, and every year I don't know how many times, sometimes too many times, drive from South Carolina to Canada up I-75. One of the great delights, particularly in springtime, is we've noticed as we drive through the mountains, we come up into Ohio and then into Ontario, and you come into these great flat fields full of farmland. And you can see now, as far as the eye can see, this rich soil and the farmers planting in hope these crops. And then as we drive again in the fall, you see all those fields full and ready for harvest. And it really thrills us to see how God has made his creation still yet to be so fruitful, though it is a cursed creation. But that's a picture of what God does. He prepares the hearts of his own. He cultivates, he fertilizes, he gives the gift of the secrets of the kingdom. He opens our eyes to see the gospel, see our own sin and our true need for Christ. And he puts that seed then in our hearts, and he causes it to grow. But notice what is different about this seed and every other seed. The seed doesn't just grow, because in the second case and the third case, it did spring up. But what makes the difference is that this seed grows and begins to bear fruit. This seed grows, and the life of the one who has a fertile heart, who has been prepared by the Spirit of God, begins to evidence change and transformation, and fruit begins to grow, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to be evident. And now some 60, some 30, some 100-fold begin to glorify God with their very lives. So what Jesus says here, he said, if we are to be fruitful, and if we believe that we have seed that has fallen onto a heart that is fruitful ground, we will see that fruit begin to abound to the glory of God. John 15, Jesus says that if we are in the vine, if we are engrafted into Christ, we are those who will bear much fruit. Now notice how gentle Jesus is in the parable. He says fruit will be various. Fruit will not all be the same. There will not always be the same evidence of fruit, the same amount of fruit, some 60, some 30, some 100-fold, but always fruit. Fruit according to our gifts and talents, fruit according to our different circumstances, but yes, still fruit there. See, if you're a believer, the field full of fruit should be obvious and apparent. Your life should look different, not just your profession. And you begin to be a display, a trophy of the very grace and mercy and power of God. You see, we become, as Jesus says in verse 23, one who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. See, you begin to be one who is not only a hearer of the word, but also a doer of it to the glory of our great God and Father. Well, what are some of the things that we can hear and learn from this parable? Well, first of all, this great act of sowing. If we hope as a church, if we hope as individuals to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be those who are promiscuously sowing the word, that in our witnesses, in our relationships, in our homes, if we want to be bearing fruit with abundance, as a church, if we want to see the gospel reach the word, we need to be always in the word, with the word, and sowing the word, because it is the word that is the seed that falls into hearts and bears fruit. We're to do it with confidence, knowing that God is the one who gives the seed. Christ is the sower. The seed is the very word of God. And that God, by His grace and sovereign good pleasure, will cause His word to bear fruit. But we also sow with prayer. See, the receiving and giving, if it's dependent on God's work, if the fruit is dependent on the work of God, if the growth at all is dependent on the Spirit of God, then we pray. That not only does that word go out, but that when we're here on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting and we're pleading with the living God, we are saying, Lord, we have sowed your word. We pray that it would bear fruit in our hearts and that it would turn sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ and that it would bear fruit in our own lives, in our children's heart, and that our heart of flesh, that we would be able to pull out the weeds and that we would be able to turn from the things of this world and the love of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. And that we would grow and prosper because God has promised to do so. But there's a sobering truth I'll bring us back to at the end of this parable. Jesus gives four responses to the kingdom. And He only gives four. Which means that everyone under this preaching of the word and the sowing of the seed right here is one of these four. You are either tonight a hard ground hearer. You are either tonight a shallow ground hearer. You are either tonight one whose life is so choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the word is being choked away. Or perhaps you are, by the grace and mercy of God, one who is bearing fruit to His glory. But you cannot leave this place without being affected. Because what God is doing right now in the preaching of His word by an ordained servant is the very thing you find in this parable. The word is being sown into your hearts. And you are being confronted again with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its power. You are reminded tonight that there is a message of a Savior who came into the world, who was sent by His Father, who was the crucified and risen one, who is the only hope for sinners. And you are called again tonight to examine your hearts, to respond to the call of the gospel. You are called with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do plead with You that You would be merciful to us. We thank You that You are the one who indeed gives Your word and that You sow it so liberally among us. We confess that all that You indicted Your people Israel for, we are guilty of. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would grant us your Spirit, that we would turn from sin and that we would root out the weeds and that we would not be temporary hearers, but that we would bear fruit and abound to your glory. Lord, we pray that not one here would leave being hardened under the word, but rather that we would submit to the message of the kingdom, to the great shepherd of the sheep, the great sower of the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name again. Amen.